If you would like to follow along, the scripture reading will be Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. I hope that you have your Bibles with you. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Hope you all have had a good day and are ready to study again tonight. I keep a list on my desk of sermon suggestions and topic suggestions, and this is one of those that we're going to talk about tonight, about religious conversations. This is something that we need to think about, and I hope I can help you out a bit here. I've got something I want to share with you that I think, well, it was some messages. These were some messages that were sent to me the other day, and I told the person I would protect their anonymity, so I'm not going to share any names. It's no big deal, but when I say something like that, I'm going to do it. But the conversation is an important one because, well, and we'll get to this in our points, but you can't be saved apart from hearing the gospel. And if you're a Christian and you believe you know and have access to the truth, then, well, maybe it's a good idea to be sharing that information with other people to help them get to heaven. Now, we also understand what people decide to do with the truth is solely on them. I'm not responsible. Okay, let me frame it like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul writing says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, there are people who take that verse and say, well, Paul even said that baptism is not important. We're not going to preach about baptism. That's not the point tonight. I'm just illustrating what we're going to talk about. Paul's not arguing against the necessity of baptism in that verse at all. He's addressing the issue of division. If you read the verses prior to it, you start up in verse 10. It had been reported to him by somebody from that congregation that there were contentions, and he said, I partly believe it. And the contentions were people claiming to be followers of those who baptized them. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't even know who I baptized. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The point I'm making is that's something that you and I need to keep in mind. Now, it is the case that you cannot be saved apart from obedience, as I mentioned this morning, obedience to the gospel. We talked about Romans 6, 3 and 4, tied that in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how our obedience to the gospel mirrors those events, death to sin, burial in water, and raised out of that water to walk in newness of life. So it is the case that you cannot be saved apart from hearing the gospel. But if our goal is to baptize everybody that we ever talk to, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Let me say it that way. The apostles couldn't even do that. So don't think that we're going to do that. Our job is to scatter the seed. I think of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. Those three chapters record that. Our job is to scatter the seed. What we have here in Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we're just picking up kind of in the middle of the account here, but we're going to notice a couple of things from here, and then we're going to jump over to Acts 17, then we'll get into the lesson here. Acts 9, notice verse 20. And straightway, or immediately, this is after his having been baptized by the command of Ananias, and that's recorded for us in Acts 22, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Well, yeah, that's exactly. Paul had received letters, or Saul, that he might go to Jerusalem and bind anybody that were of that way, a later passage would tell us. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. I understand you and I are not going to be probably in public forums like a religious gathering of Jewish people and have an opportunity to preach to them, but we are going to have throughout our lives opportunities to talk to people about the truth. And we need to have some things in our minds when we have those opportunities. Acts 17, notice beginning here in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom or as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So that's a few years later, that's the same message that he was preaching back there in Acts chapter 9. This Jesus is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Saul, or rather with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Skip down to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Anybody that was willing to talk, Paul conversed with them. So I had this conversation with this person, asking some specific questions. And as I said, I'm not going to share the whole conversation with you, but I told him when we were going back and forth, this is really making me think, and I'm going to put some material together. I think hopefully that will help us to be better at what we should be and can be doing as Christians. The conversation was basically about an individual speaking with a relative of his about particular beliefs. How should I handle these situations, things like this? And, well, as I'm looking through the conversation here, one of the things I said was this. Jesus told his disciples, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, shake off the dust from your feet. Personally, I think that decision would be different for each individual. And you've heard me say that kind of thing before. How long do you bear with someone? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Some people you may bear a very short period of time because they're obstinate. They're extremely stubborn and they just want to fight. Well, that's not going to last nearly as long as a conversation with someone who's earnestly seeking the truth and wants to know the truth and who's willing to listen. Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against some people. That's recorded in Acts 13. Because they were completely antagonistic to what they were trying to do. Each situation is a judgment call, but it seems to me that there is a time to move on. One question that came up, and it's a good question. Well, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle those situations? Well, it depends, I said. He bore long with some people and not so long with others. John chapter 6 is a good illustration of that. He fed 5,000, and the next day they kept following him, and he just called them out on the spot. You're following, not because of what you heard, but because I fed you. And a bunch of them left. And I've pointed this out before. Many of them turned around and followed him no more, the text says. And he turned to the 12 and said, you going to go too? He's not going to apologize for teaching the truth. And he's not going to beg people to stay and listen. He taught people and he gave them the opportunity to hear. But he also gave them the opportunity they had the ability to reject what he had to say. And then this was part of the response that I received. My fear is that I have not said the right thing the right way. And I'll tell you, that's a fear I've had. And perhaps you have had it too. You're talking to someone about their soul, and maybe you were short. Maybe you were frustrated, and you felt when it was all said and done. And that's the way it happens a lot of times. When it's all said and done, you think back, and you're like, man, I wish I would have said this, I wish I would have thought of this, or hadn't said that. I think that happens to all of us. What if the next chat I hit it out of the park? By contrast, what if I shake it off and I needed just one more attempt? Well, it's hard to say. I'm not going to read any more of that conversation, but I think you get the point. Evangelism is not easy. You look here at Acts chapter 17. I want to lay a couple of things out for you, and then we'll move on here. You will notice that Paul, verse 2, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Two things, and I've pointed this out to you before. That word reasoned is the Greek word dialegomai. He had a conversation with them. This was a back and forth. This wasn't like we're doing right now, like a homily where I'm delivering a speech and you understand what I mean by this. You're the audience. You're listening. Now, you're hopefully participating. But this was a back and forth. This was an open conversation. But I want you to notice the basis of it. He reasoned with them, verse 2, out of the Scriptures. And that's key. Two more words, verse 3. Opening, the King James says. Well, the idea behind that word is there's something that's closed and you open it up to somebody. Well, it was the Scriptures. Opening, and then it says alleging. He laid it out before them. This is how conversation needs to go. I think sometimes, and I just did it. I just did it. Did you hear what I said? I think. Many times it is the case that conversations about the Bible are framed that way. Well, I think, or I believe, or I feel, and that's not the proper source of authority. That's not the right place to be speaking from. And so we need to be mindful of that. Something else that we need to understand, and I've talked about this before, what is evangelism? Well, that's to evangelize means you're spreading the good news. You have Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He went to Samaria to preach the gospel. He's the one who converted, as we say, the Ethiopian eunuch, the last part of Acts chapter 8. We see him in other texts in the book of Acts. Well, this is one who goes out and he is spreading the gospel. Evangelism is a work of individual Christians. And you've heard me talk about this before. What we're doing right here, guys, this is not evangelism. And you've heard me say this, and I hope you understand what I mean. Inviting someone to worship is not evangelism. It's a good thing to do. It is not evangelism. Don't stop doing it. But don't mistake it for evangelism. The worship of the church is just that. It's designed for members of the church. It is for Christians. Worship is not for non-Christians. I'm not going to gauge our faithfulness based on the view that a non-Christian has of what we do here. They are not the standard of right and wrong. Our goal, and I want to say this properly, we want to welcome people into our assembly. Somebody comes in the door that we've never seen before, and I say this collectively, we should be the first one there to meet them. Every one of us, not all at once. But you understand what I'm saying. Because if they come in a stranger, they're going to leave a stranger, and they'll probably never be back. And so we need to be mindful of our behavior around these people. But I'm not here to please them. And you shouldn't be here to please them. And that's not, I'm not being rude or unthoughtful or unkind. We have to understand why we are here on the first day of the week. And it's not to make everybody who might possibly, could eventually one day wander into our building and have a good and warm feeling when they leave. Sometimes there are things that are taught in Bible class or maybe preached in a sermon that when people leave, they're not happy. Sometimes that kind of thing has to be done. Worship is not evangelism. We need to understand that. What we see throughout the book of Acts, Paul talking with individuals or with groups of people, you don't ever see that being done on the first day of the week. It's done at other times. We're told, in fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, why the disciples came together on the first day of the week, aren't we? They came together for the specifically stated purpose of the breaking of the bread. And so Scripture talks about that in other places. Post-apostolic church history talks about that. Antagonists toward Christianity in the second and third century talk about that, that this strange group of people, they get together on Sunday and they share this common meal together and they sing and they contribute. They do these things on the first day of the week. We know, and I hope we know, why we're here upon the first day of the week. So with all of that in mind, and I always tell you guys, if you have questions about anything I say up here in a sermon, don't go talk to somebody else about it. Come to me. Ask me what I meant by that, or did you mean to say that's just like the other day, Kevin, I got up here and said, if you hear or see anything, well, he came to me afterwards and told me what I said. I messed up. That's a little thing, but you get the point. I want to share five things with you about religious conversations that I hope will help you. The first one is, and I've already mentioned this, no one can be saved without hearing the gospel. You have to hear the gospel in order to be saved. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, listen to what he says in verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. God tells you how to be right within the pages of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, no one can ever be saved apart from hearing the gospel. If you make notes, you might write down Romans 10, verses 13 to 17, and read that on your own time. It teaches us the same principle. Number two, we have to speak the truth. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles, that word oracles, it's used there in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's used in Romans chapter 3 where Paul, when he's looking at the contrast between the Jew and Gentile, he says, the only advantage that the Jewish people had was that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles are the writings, the revelations that came from God. When you and I speak in terms of the gospel, we need to speak truth. That's what I was saying earlier. It's not about what I think or I feel or I personally believe. Now, there are conversations like that to be had. I've done sermons on that here, several sermons actually recently, in regard to things like Romans chapter 14 and matters of personal conscience and scruples. There are things like that. But when we're talking about obeying the gospel or people having religious questions, one of the messages that I was going back and forth with this person about was the rapture. Well, what about the rapture? What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Speak the truth on it. Don't beat around the bush. Scripture's clear on these subjects, and we need to speak like the oracles of God. Well, you have to know it first. You have to know it to speak it. You have to know it to share it with others. And so that goes back to passages like, study to show thyself approved unto God. I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can do that for me. We have to know the truth in order that we might speak the truth. This third one is important. And I didn't put a scripture with it. Not because there aren't any, but just think about this with me for a second. Don't assume what people believe, and don't misrepresent what people believe. And I've talked to you about this before. Think about misrepresentations that are out there about the churches of Christ. Oh, you're the people, you Church of Christ people, you don't believe in music. Isn't that right? You Church of Christ people, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You Church of Christ people don't believe in the... I've been preaching for 25 years. I've heard them all. You don't believe in the Old Testament, do you? None of that is true. Not one of those assumptions or misrepresentations are true. So, conversely, we don't want to misrepresent other people. Don't collectivize people. Here's what I mean by that. Think of any particular religious group that you want to. Any denomination that you want to think of. Think of that particular title. And think of this. Oh, you, fill in the blank, believe this. Do you know how many conversations I've had over the years with people who are maybe members of a particular denomination? And we'll get to talking about a particular or specific belief that's generally speaking within that group, and they'll say, I don't believe that. That's not in the Bible. Well, I know my church teaches it, but I don't believe it. Now, there's an honest person for you who's willing to sit down and study Scripture, and they'll recognize, yes, I've heard that before, but I know that's not biblical. So don't assume what people believe, and don't misrepresent what people believe. because I know I don't want that done for me, to me rather. And I know that people don't want it to the, done it, want it done to them either. Number four, answer questions with the Bible. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If someone wants to have a Bible conversation, well, there you go. There's your opportunity. But kind of ties in with number two, you've got to speak truth. Share Scripture with them. Let them know what the Bible says. I mentioned something in passing this morning in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of weird beliefs on that subject. And a lot of people believe a lot of things. And I've, again, this is conversation that I've had, and surely you have too, to some extent. People believe a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say about that. But the Bible is very clear on it. And so, if you're going to speak truth, you've got to know truth. And when you have questions presented to you, answer those questions with Scripture. So, if your Bible's still open here in Acts chapter 17, remember what happens there. He went for three Sabbath days and reasoned with them from where? Out of the Scriptures. Now, in that day, that would have been probably the scrolls of the Old Testament. It wouldn't have been, like I've got this handy little New Testament in Psalms, leather bound. It wasn't anything like this. They looked at the Old Testament. Think about, okay, well, let me do this and then I'll mention that. Acts chapter 2. Don't rush people to the water. That sounds weird. What do I mean by that? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. Do we realize what's going on in Acts chapter 2? It's the day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? It's one of three annual Jewish feasts. It's recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, where all Jewish males are required by the law to go to Jerusalem to worship. The people that are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, just days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, are there because they know the law. They are faithful Jewish individuals. That's why they are there. So I'm kind of building all this to make this point. I've heard this idea that in terms of baptizing people, well, people in Acts 2, they only ever heard one sermon. It's not entirely true. They had spent their whole lives studying the Old Testament. These are people who are looking for the Messiah. Why are they in Jerusalem? Because that's what God's Word told them to do. These are not unbelievers. These people are not members of denominations. These are people who know the Scriptures, and that's why they are there. And now they see a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which they've been waiting for, by the way, because the end of the Old Testament tells them that this is going to happen, the prophets specifically, and Zechariah chapters 12, 13 talk about that. They know those Scriptures, and so they're here, they're waiting for this. They see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Joel prophesied, which Peter talks about. Peter references several different psalms in regard to the resurrection of Jesus and the throne of David, and he pulls it all together and he makes that statement in Acts 2:36 that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's why 3,000 of them gladly received his word, and you know they're the ones who said, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" 3,000 of them, verse 41, gladly received that word and were baptized, verse 47, and they were added to the church. You cannot say that those people only ever heard one sermon. They'd studied the Scriptures their entire life, and they were looking forward to what was going to happen in Acts chapter 2. Now, it is often the case that we deal with people today who have no background like that whatsoever. They may come from, people we deal with today may come from a varied religious background, various denominational experiences. A lot of times things have to be untaught in order to even get around to the truth and what needs to be done in order to be saved. So what I mean by don't rush people to the water is 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And again, that's not in any way denigrating baptism or lessening its importance. We need to realize what our goal is, and that is to scatter the seed. I see this done with our children a lot in the church. We get a little too anxious to baptize our children at such a young age, and they've heard a lot of sermons, and they know a lot of times the right answers to the questions, but do they really understand what's going on, the significance of what they're about to do, that this is a lifetime commitment? What is repentance? What is the kingdom of God? All of these things that the New Testament lays out for us, and I think sometimes we do a disservice to our own, but especially to those who don't know the truth. We want people to be baptized into Jesus Christ, don't we? Because that's the only way you can have your sins washed away. That's how you become a child of God by faith, Galatians 3:26. That's how you're saved, 1 Peter 3:21. That's not the issue that I'm addressing here. The issue that I'm talking about is we need to be sure that people are taught properly before they're baptized into Christ. Now, they don't have to know everything. They don't have to know every answer to every question. I don't think they necessarily have to know all the qualifications of elders and things like this. But there are things that people must know before they are baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And that's one of them, by the way. It's for the remission of sins. Don't get in too big of a hurry. We need to take our time in teaching people and not just rush them to be baptized. I've seen it happen so many times over the years. And I'll talk to people later who had been baptized, perhaps people that I didn't know at the time, but I know now. And do you know why you were baptized? No, I don't know. Then they just got wet, folks. They weren't baptized into Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't obey the gospel. Christianity, let's do this. Turn over to John chapter 6. Christianity is a taught religion. If you want to come to Jesus, you've got to be taught. So the Jewish system, which I spent a little bit of time talking about there in Acts chapter 2, if your parents were Jews, when you were born, you're circumcised the eighth day, you're 8 days old, and now you're a part of the covenant. That's how it worked. And then later you're taught about Judaism and about the sacrifices and the days of worship, things like this. It's not like that in Christianity. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. So we've got to be drawn to God. And when you're drawn to God, Jesus says, I'll raise him up at the last day. The question is, well, how then are you drawn to God? What does that mean? It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Look, every man, therefore, who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. You got to hear and learn to come to Jesus. You got to be taught the truth before you can obey the truth. And again, that's the model that we see. I just showed you Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 17. There are several other passages, particularly in Acts, that lay out this case for us of people being taught and then obeying the gospel. But then there's something else to that. So let me kind of flip number five over. When you do read the book of Acts and people are taught the truth and they want to obey it, what happens? They're immediately baptized, aren't they? There's no waiting. They don't wait for baptism Sunday. They don't wait for a special service. They don't wait for family to get into town a few days later. They obeyed the gospel then. The Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. That same hour of the night, he washed their stripes. Immediately he was baptized. You don't see any hesitation. And so that's, like I said, that may be kind of the flip side of that. We don't want to rush them into the water, but when they know the truth, it's time to obey. You don't hesitate at that point in time. I hope that these few points that I've shared with you have been a little helpful to you. Like I said, this conversation that I had with someone was, I think, a good and honest conversation. And we need to be concerned. And, well, Stan, as he was leading singing, let the lower lights be burning. Well, that's what we are. We're trying to draw people to Jesus. We are the lower lights. We're the ones who are to, as Titus chapter 2 tells us, to adorn the doctrine of God. It's verse 10 of Titus chapter 2. Beautify it by the way you live and bring others to Jesus. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. We want you to learn the truth first. We want you to know what does it mean to obey. What is the gospel? What does it mean even to obey the gospel? You've got to be taught that stuff before you can come to Jesus. But if you know the truth and you're ready to obey the truth, if you're ready to have your sins washed away by being buried in water, Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You're buried in baptism through faith in the operation of God. It's God who works when you obey the gospel. You're not earning your salvation when you go to a baptistry or a pond or wherever you obey the gospel. You're displaying your faith that God's going to do what He promised He would do when you do what He commanded. So if you're here tonight and you're ready to do that, we'll be more than happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Maybe you have questions about it. We'll be just as happy to talk to you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not remained faithful. Acts chapter 8 lays out the case for what you do there. You repent and pray to God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven. Acts 8 and verse 22. So maybe that's you tonight. If there's anything we can do to help you obey the gospel, let's take care of it right now as we stand and sing.